Grace and peace be unto you from God, who is our Father and our Mother, and from Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. I must go where the Scripture leads me, and sometimes it leads me to places that I do not wish to go. And today, unfortunately, the Scripture leads us to a place where nobody wants to go, and yet we all have either been there, some many times, and others will have to be there. It leads us to where Mary and Martha stand. First, next to their loved one, to their dear brother Lazarus, one of Jesus' close friends, as he lies in his deathbed. And then it leads us to the tomb where all hope has died. And so today we are, I don't know if invited or forced by the Scriptures to go to that place where we would rather not go. But I believe that the Scriptures also offer us what we could call an itinerary of grief. You know, when you go to visit a place like a zoo or a national park, they give you, it's like a map. And then the map points out different places that you will see there. And so I believe that the Scripture gives us a sort of a map, an itinerary of grief, of different moments that we will experience when we go through grief from the perspective of faith. Now, this is not necessarily in the order in which I will describe them, but I believe that these are important moments in the process of grief. And the first one, of course, is prayer. As soon as their brother got ill, the sisters sent word to Jesus. And it's interesting what they say, but it's more interesting what they don't say. The only thing that they the message that they send to Jesus is basically that he is ill, that he is sick. Notice that they do not send also a set of instructions of what they would like Jesus to do. You know, please make him be well. Please make him be healed. All they say is he is ill. The one that you love is ill. That is a lesson for us also in prayer. That during prayer, what we do is we present to God our concern. We simply bring to God what is bothering us. Sometimes we do that with what the Apostle Paul calls the dichos indecibles del Espíritu, the words that are hard to have even meaning. That the Spirit from within us cries, proclaims, moans, and groans of the Spirit. So the Spirit within us prays to God in ways that we don't even understand. And sometimes it's through the Psalms, that beautiful, beautiful book within the Bible that gives us words when we don't know what words to use. It gives us words that we can use to pray, to present to God our concern. And then sometimes it's through a brother or a sister from the church, somebody that comes to us and lends us their prayers. I have been there where I don't even know what to say, and somebody grabs my hand and then prays, and I can hear his prayers, my prayers. He is praying what I need to pray. That is the first moment in grief. It's the moment of prayer. And it is not something that we do because we feel like doing it. It is something that we do almost automatically, almost like a robot. But we are invited, we're called, we're reminded that we have God, that we have Christ, and that we should present our petition, that we should present our situation to Christ, opening our heart to Christ. The second moment is the moment that I think is one of the most difficult ones. It's the moment of waiting. It's the moment of silence. It's the moment when you are, like Mary and Martha, wondering, when is he going to show up? When is Jesus going to come? It's the moment when you are in the waiting room, in the hospital, pacing or sitting or just waiting, waiting to see how is the surgery going to turn out, just waiting to see what news you're going to receive. It is at this moment that you feel that you are walking on the tightrope between life and death. But it is also at this moment that you realize that there is a tightrope, that there is something. There is an unnameable something that is holding. even as you feel that you're standing on the abyss, there is also the ground that holds you. In German, there's a play of words. There's the Abgrund, the abyss, and there's the Grund, the ground. And so you feel that you're on both. You're in the Abgrund, Abgrund. You're standing there being held by the hand of God, even if you don't see God anywhere, and you're still waiting in silence. It is also at this moment that friends are so helpful if they know to be silent too. If they know how to just sit there and accompany the person in their silence and their grief. The third moment is a moment of lament. And I think that that is a moment that we as a society do not know how to dwell in very much. We avoid lament. We avoid negative emotions. We feel that we need to be joyful all the time. We feel that we need to be happy all the time. And so when it's our turn to be in the moment of grief and of lament, we don't know what to do. We don't know what to do in that moment. And yet, there's even a whole Bible, like a whole book in the Bible that is called the Book of Lamentations. Lament is a very important part in the rhythm of the life of faith. It is just a moment of honesty. It is a moment for us to just be able to feel the emotions that are invading us. Now, as we feel those emotions, we should not resist them. We should not fight them. But we should also not identify ourselves with them. The metaphor that I use often is one person sitting in front of the creek. And then you observe the creek, which is your emotions. And the creek sometimes brings leaves that are floating on the surface, sometimes branches. And you grab it, you observe it. That's your emotion, that's your grief, that's your pain. And then you let it continue. Let it continue on its way. And in the same way, we must respect the rhythms of our soul. We must respect the rhythms of our being, of our spirit. When we are sad, we are sad. It's okay. When we are confused, we're confused. And when we're angry, we are angry. That's the beauty about the Psalms and about the Scriptures, that God calls for honesty. God already knows what we feel and how we are. So we can be fully ourselves before God. And we can express our anger, express our frustration, express our doubts, express everything to God. But we must not identify ourselves with the anger. I feel angry, but I am not anger. I know that anger will come and will go. I feel that I'm in despair, but I am not despair. I know that hope will come again, and I will just let this emotion go through me. That is the moment of grief. That is the moment of lamentation. And then comes the moment when Christ shows up. There's the moment of the Word. And sometimes the Word brings with it the miracle. And there's so many miracles that we often are blind to. When the person that we love finally gets better, when our own situation improves, we often miss the miracle. We often miss the hand of God at work. We often forget that moment of praise and thanksgiving and joy that God brought to life, brought life in the midst of death. But then there's the moment when the Word of God comes to us and we feel that it came too late because our loved one is already dead. Or we feel that we become aware that things have forever changed in our life, and they will never be the same. Now, the danger is that when we are in that moment of lament, that our horizons will close down upon us, and that we will get stuck in that moment, and that we will believe that that is the end. You see, it is not only our loved one that experiences death, but also us, and that we're trapped in that bubble. And then comes the Word of God. In the story, Jesus shows up. And then she knew the Word of God. She says, I know that he will raise again on the day of the resurrection. I mean, she's saying it with her lips, but she doesn't really believe it. And Jesus says, no, not then, but now. Not there, but here. I am the resurrection. And so when we are trapped in that bubble, when our horizons are threatened with shining, the Word of God there's a new reality that God can bring about in our life. Now, the Word of God, of course, refers to reading the Scripture. It refers to a friend coming and reading the Scripture for us. It refers to coming to church and just sitting there and just being exposed to the Word. But it is through the Word that the bubble that traps us, the bubble of hopelessness that traps us, becomes cracked, becomes open, and starts open, and then new life illuminates us. And then there's the moment of hope, so that the Word of God brings us to a moment where we can see beyond what is in front of us. There's the moment when Ezekiel all of a sudden can imagine the bones becoming together, forming into a new person. There's the moment where we can start imagining not the loved one as a dead body, but the loved one as a spirit living with God and rejoicing already in eternal life. And there's the moment also when we can start feeling ourselves as receiving new life. Because you see, I think that in this story, Lazarus is not a symbol of our loved one that is sick or that is dying. I think Lazarus is a symbol of us. And see, when he is brought back to life, Jesus said, unbind him. And so we are the ones that are up there, that are bound by the fear, by the grief, by the pain of death. And so when we receive the word, when we have the hope awoken in us, we are we too have the experience of being free to continue to live a new life. And we understand that the loss is permanent and it's something that we will carry with us. But we are no longer trapped. We're no longer trapped in that bubble of despair. Now, I think that beyond that, we are called not only to move to our own personal grief, but through the lessons that we learn as we move through that itinerary of grief with faith, to enter and accompany others that are also going through that process of grief and to walk with them. And I believe that it is not only an individual that goes through processes of grief, but it's also collectivities. I feel that we are living in times that are equivalent to being like Ezekiel looking at the dry bones. We are living in really difficult situations when we're experiencing death all around us. I was last week in the training for advocacy for refugees, and we learned that there are about 67 million people in the world that are displaced because of war, because of violence, because of famine, because of drought. 20-some million of them are officially designated as refugees, but 67 million people are displaced. That is the largest amount since we have been keeping track, so in the history of the world. We're living in moments of despair for a lot of people that are suffering. When we look at the planet and when we listen to what ecologists are telling us, it is also a moment of fear and grief and despair. There's the ecosystems that are disappearing. There are species that are dying. And so, in the midst of that despair, we are called, like Ezekiel, we are placed in a place that we don't want to be. We are called to be in a place that we would rather avoid. We as the church are called to stand there and to face all those dry bones that are a symbol of despair, that are a symbol of hopelessness, that are a symbol of the death that surrounds us. And we as the church are called to recall how, through our own despair, through our own grief, God showed up and gave us a new beginning and gave us hope. And so we are called to stand there as a church in these situations of grief and death and to speak the word the way that Ezekiel was called to speak the word and say to those bones, get up. Just like Jesus said to Lazarus, get up. So we are called to be those crazy prophets that in the midst of situations of despair, dare to proclaim a word of hope. And this hope is based not on reality. It's based on the craziness of the Word of God. That when the Word of God and the Spirit of God show up, miracles happen that we could not anticipate. And so we are called as a church, in the midst of all the situations, to stand with courage and to proclaim the message of life and the message of hope. And when we do that, maybe that bubble that encircles us of hopelessness begins to crack. And then we can start imagining new solutions that we had not imagined before. Then we realize that another world is possible. Then we our loved one, we were able to begin to feel life again, and we were able to begin to live with hope again. So we can share that with the rest of the world, and as a world, we can also not just look at the closed tomb of Lazarus of the world or the dead bones, but we can imagine a better world that is possible and start working towards it. Maybe others will join.